Scripture for this morning's sermon will be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 15, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And it can be found on page 272, and the Bible is provided for you in front of you. And it reads, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all these young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah."
Bam! Have you ever had a situation where you either had a glass or a plate in your hand and you dropped it, and maybe you heard a sound like that, bam, and it crashes to the ground? Or maybe you opened a cabinet and that thing came crashing to the floor and made that loud and disturbing noise. It reminds me of an aphorism that Benjamin Franklin once wrote. An aphorism says this: glass, china, and reputations are easily cracked and never well mended. Abraham Lincoln likewise said a very similar thing. He said, "Reputation is like fine china. Once broken, it's very hard to mend." How true that is. And clearly, when we think about David, a great man that we can read about in the Bible, you would think immediately his reputation was one that was broken. Yet it might seem ironic as well that he receives the appellation from God that he is a man after God's own heart. We see this in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, when Paul is speaking and he says this. And likewise, we see it just earlier than what was read before us in 1 Samuel 13, when Samuel goes to Saul and says, "Your kingdom's not going to last much longer. God has a man after his own heart that he's going to replace you with." Despite that great appellation that David is given, we very often think about the sin that he committed. He committed that sin with Bathsheba. He sees her bathing. And then ultimately, because of that sin, he ends up having her husband Uriah murdered. Yet, we see that God still says David is a man after God's own heart. That may be difficult for us to understand, and so I wanted us to study a little bit this morning and make sure we understand why is it that someone who committed such a travesty could be considered a man after God's own heart. This sermon is one that I've been kind of preaching to a few people here lately at school. including my students, because I have a tendency to do that. But we're in the midst of reading Arthur Miller's The Crucible. So if you've ever read this play, it is one that was set during the Puritan times here in our country, 1692, the Salem witchcraft trials, written in the 50s as kind of a similarity to the communist issues that were going on in our country at the time and in dealing with McCarthyism. Arthur Miller writes this play kind of as an allegory to what was going on in the country. And one of the main characters, if you recall, is John Proctor. And John Proctor, similar kind of to David, strays from his wife and commits adultery. And he's hurt greatly by this. It hurts John that he's done this. He keeps it hidden for a while, but then he does admit it to his wife. And then eventually he has to admit it to the town, but it just eats him up that he committed this sin. And in my mind, when I read this play and teach this play, I always think about David. So I've been talking to my student teacher that I have currently and trying to teach her. He is a lot like David, trying to find any opportunity to talk about the Bible. And likewise with my team teacher, same thing. And then I thought, well, why not mention it to the kids? And so there's a lot of biblical allusions in the play, so we can talk about the Bible. And it opens up that opportunity. So I've been thinking about this a lot, about David being a man after God's own heart. Because when you think about his life otherwise, his name means beloved. His name can also mean chieftain, which is a ruler over a great number of people. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. He was a great shepherd for his parents to their flocks. He slayed Goliath, of course, and was courageous in so doing. He had opportunities to kill Saul, but he spared Saul's life. So that shows a greatness in David. So there's all these great things that he did, yet we still go back to that one sin, it seems, that he committed and hold that against him. Yet God says that David is a man after his own heart. So several things that David did that I think make him that man. And I want to look at some of those this morning, because I think like the aphorisms that I mentioned earlier from Ben Franklin and then repeated similarly by Abe Lincoln, David's reputation had to be shattered. But clearly it's one that was mended and one that God still looked at him and recognized him as a man that is after God's own heart. We know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which then later in the book, Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 23, that that's why we needed the gift. That gift of Christ coming and dying so that we can be forgiven of those sins. Isn't it great that if we have a repentant spirit, no matter what sin it is that we've committed, that we can be forgiven? It reminds me of Micah chapter 7, verse 19. If you'll turn with me to that verse, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. I think it's just a beautiful way of looking at sin, because I think some of us struggle, like John Proctor in the Crucible and like David, that when we make that mistake and we go contrary to what God expects, we think, can God accept me back? Will God accept me back? I've done something so terrible. Or maybe you haven't done anything that necessarily is terrible, but you've done so many things. Or you've waited too long. Whatever it might be that internally you struggle with. But in Micah chapter 7, 19, we need to know too, just like God doesn't look at man's appearance, as we saw when Samuel anoints David king, and two, we recognize that he is the only one who can read hearts, and he's said that David is a man after his own heart. God also looks at sin very differently than we do. We hold sin against people. And as Christians, we need to be careful not to do that. We need to push those things aside and be wanting that person to come back. And be wanting that person maybe to ask forgiveness of us if they stand in need of that. We need not bring things back up and hold it over people's heads. But we do that as human beings. But as Christians, not something we should do. Here in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, the Israelites have done many, many things contrary to God's will and have sinned. But here in Micah 7, 19, it says, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I just think that's a beautiful image to think about it that way. God will take our sins and He will cast them into the depths of the sea, and they will sink down and they will be no longer. God can do that. God can look past those things we've done and forget them completely. Where we as humans struggle with that, God can do that. What a beautiful image that He'll cast our iniquities and they will float to the bottom of the sea. So we need to understand that God expects us to be penitent people. When we do stumble and we do sin against Him, like David, we need to be men after God's own heart, and we need to be willing to allow God's word to convict us. David struggled with that a little in the beginning. Let's turn over back to 1 Samuel and look here, actually 2 Samuel, excuse me, and let's look at what it is that his friend has to do for him. I know we're all very, very familiar with this story, where his friend has to come to him, Jonathan, and let him know that it is the case that he has sinned. Excuse me, Nathan. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, 'There are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one of the wayfaring men, one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold all for the lamb, and because of what he did, that he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." David has an option at this point. He can allow that to convict him. Nathan's clearly convicted him of this, or he couldn't. He could have let it go. And anytime we face sin, we've got two options. We can allow it to convict us and we can change, or we can allow it to maybe convict us and try to sweep it under the carpet and move on. We need to be like David, though, and be of that penitent spirit. When we're convicted, it's not easy. We as human beings, human nature, we don't like admitting when we're wrong. We don't like admitting that we messed up. In so doing, we're admitting that we're weak. We're admitting that we need help. And again, human nature, we don't necessarily like doing that. All of those things, to admit we're wrong, to admit we're weak, we need help, all take humility, which the Bible speaks a lot about. Matthew chapter 5, the very first beatitude, says we need to be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In James 4:10, we're told, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, "Christ humbled himself and did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but he went to the point of giving his life, the creator of this world, because he humbled himself to the point of being willing to die for you and for me." Likewise, we see our Savior in John 13 bow to his knee and wash the disciples' feet. Humility is something that the Bible teaches us that we need to have. And it takes that to be convicted of our own sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 tells us that godly sorrow will lead to repentance. Does sin hurt us enough, like David, that will have that penitent spirit? That will be a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart, and change those things about our lives so that we can be considered, like David, one after God's own heart? It's not just his repentance. That's the thing that really stands out to me that makes him a man after God's own heart. But David was also extremely, extremely wise. And we can see that through many of the Psalms that he wrote. We've already mentioned his humility. David was also patient. Again, he was anointed king before Saul was even completely removed from that position. And he had the opportunities to take revenge on Saul. But he doesn't. He's patient. He waits for the purposes of God to play themselves out. He's extremely respectful to God. Knowing what God's plans were, he let them again play themselves out. Respectful to God. Thankful. He's extremely thankful, as we can see in Psalm 100. Let's turn there, in fact, and look at some of the great Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 100 is a short one, but again shows the thanksgiving that David had for God. We had Snack and Yak yesterday at our house, and we did a lot of praying yesterday while we were there and singing of songs and praises to God. And we talked a lot about the things that we should be thankful for. And one of the things that, again, makes David a man after God's own heart is how he was willing to thank God for those things that God had blessed him with. Psalm 100, "Make a joyful sound, shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation." God wants us to show our thanksgiving to Him for the things that He's blessed us with and done for us, especially the one that we just memorialized with the Lord's Supper. What many things we have to be thankful to God. David is a man after God's own heart too because of his thankfulness. He loved God. He loved God with all of his heart. Let's turn and look at Psalm 119. He loved God and he loved God's law. We need to, as followers of Christ and as Christians, and striving to be, as David was, a man after God's own heart, we need to love His law. Throughout Psalm 119, we can look here at verse number 11, and he says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." It's a treasure, something he wants to hide. And he says, "So that I might not sin against thee." He loves God and doesn't want to hurt God. Did he stumble? Absolutely. And it seems like that's what we always focus on. But he wanted to keep God's commandments, and we see it here. But when he did fall, we know that he corrected that. We continue here in Psalm 119, and we can see about God's word, verse 89 of Psalm 119. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." He recognized the preciousness and the power of God's word, that no matter how much this world changes, how much men try to change God's word, it's settled in heaven. God's word will never change. He respected and loved God's law. Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He loved God and God's word and his law. That is another way that David is a man after God's own heart. He was faithful and courageous. We turn back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. One of the other great stories we know about this man. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the story of him slaying Goliath. This giant that's nearly 10 feet tall and this small boy who has the faith and the courage, "God will be on my side and God will allow me to be able to slay this giant." And I love as you read through the story when they try to put the armor on him, and he says to them, "It's too big. I can't fight. I can hardly even walk." It's kind of a cute image when you think about it, this little boy that they've donned with all this armor, but he says, "I can't move with all, I don't need this. I have God. That is my armor. That is my strength." And he goes and he faces Goliath and he defeats him. What great courage, what great faith. And that's what a man after God's own heart has as well, is faith and courage that God will be with him. This morning in Bible class, in the high school class, we're really trying to teach and get our young people to understand you need to have your own faith. You need to have a faith that is deeply, deeply rooted. The book that we're teaching is called A Matter of Fact. And we have talked over and over, week after week, the Bible is fact. God is fact. Heaven is fact. Hell is a fact. Trying to get them to appreciate you can root your faith. And we read this morning through the song, why is it escaping me all of a sudden? Living by Faith, number 400 in our psalm book. And we read through that and we looked and it talks about knowing that we're in the sheltering arms of God, knowing that we walk with Jesus by our side. With that kind of faith, just like David, we can be that man after God's own heart. It says no matter what tempests may blow, what storm clouds may arise, it doesn't matter. because I know that God walks close to my side. Do we have that kind of faith like David as a young boy who faced the Philistines' great champion in Goliath and defeated him? Do we have that kind of faith like we see here in David? And finally, Psalm 51. Again, not that this is the only thing that makes David the great man of God and makes David a man that God gives the great appellation of a man after God's own heart. But here in Psalm 51, we see this penitent spirit. And as Christians, we need to have this penitent spirit. Sin should hurt us like it did David. It should be something that pierces us so much to our being that we want to change it. That we want to put it behind us. We want God to take it, as we saw there in Micah 7:19, and cast it away. If God will do that, we need to be willing to do that for ourselves. We can't continue to let sin hang over our heads and let it continue to not allow us to grow, to not allow us to lead others to Christ, because we look like we're disappointed in the way life's going, because we're down all the time. We need to cast sin aside, even though it hurts us, and move forward like David did here. Psalm 51, beautiful, beautiful psalm that David writes in repentance for that sin against Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. David here in these first four verses, or first three verses, or I guess four as well, against you and you only have I sinned, he recognizes it's his sin. We very often, when we sin, we want to name it something else. Let's rename it because I don't want to believe I've committed that sin. Or we try to justify it. Well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. Or maybe it wasn't too bad because this person over here, and we try to cast blame. We need to own up to our sin and recognize it and let it convict us. Let it hurt, but then like David does, be penitent and be willing and ready to change. Continuing in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. God sees what we do. I teach the pew packers down here, they know omnipotence, omnipresence, and they know omniscience. We've learned those, they know that root omni means all. And God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, and God is all-present. And I remember as a kid, I remember my mom relating to me that I said one time, God must be up in a helicopter and have a lot of eyes to be able to see everything that we're doing all the time. Because I've been taught then too that God sees what you do. And how true that is. We're even told God knew us before we were even, or why we were being formed in the womb. God knows what we do. We can't hide. Adam and Eve learned that from the beginning, that you can't hide from God and you can't hide from your sin. David recognized that and says, I know you saw it. I know I've sinned before you, and he wants to change that. One of the mantras for our baseball team at school that I've put forward as when I took over as the head coach is, somebody is always watching. And I mean that spiritually, and I tell them that as well, but I also let them know the community's watching, the teachers are watching, parents are watching, and I get phone calls and emails about what you guys are doing. So somebody's always watching. Make sure you're representing yourself, your family, our baseball team, and ultimately our community in a good way. God sees everything that we do. And David recognized that. We can't hide from our sin, but we need to allow it to convict us. And God wants you to be repentant. And he says here as we continue, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me. Here's where he's wanting that change. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's faithfulness. He knows if I do ask, God will do this for me. He says, wash me, and I shall be. He knows that God will do this. God is waiting faithfully, wanting you if you stand in need to repent, wanting you if you're still lost and not part of His body to become a Christian or to be renewed, as David says here. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. The pain, he even feels the point of broken bones. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Again, Micah 7:19, he can and he will cast those things away. And that's what David wants. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He doesn't want just to repent, but he wants to be restored. He wants to be renewed. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David is a man after God's own heart, and he recognizes what God wants is when I've sinned, he wants that heart to break. He wants that heart to be one that's contrite and one that wants to be forgiven. He wants that revival from Christ or from God. Verse 18, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Godly sorrow and being convicted of sin, again, is not easy. It's admitting we're wrong. It's admitting we're weak. It's admitting that we need help, which we struggle sometimes as human beings to want to admit. But we see such a great example here with David. And he said, or it's said of him again, that he is a man after God's own heart. So this morning, if it's the case that you've lived a life and you're not one that's in the body of Christ through baptism and you're not saved, you don't have the blessing of being able to have the comfort and hope that David did. That when he messed up, he was able to get that corrected. And we ask that you make that decision before it's too late. We hear all the stories all the time of people that pass early in life or they pass tragically. No one ever expected that they would die this way and the other. We know Scripture talks about the brevity of life. We know that. And so it's so important that you make this decision. We talked about this a little bit yesterday at the Snack and Yak as well. The innocence that God expects in us. We talked about the passing of young children and how that happens. But what a blessing when they're so young that at least their soul was pure and innocent. Like Christ says, let the children come unto me, which is, they're like the kingdom of heaven. And likewise, we talked a little bit about our health and the abilities that we have, those young people yesterday. And we talked about how there are those that aren't always that fortunate. And I related to them some students at school that deliver coffee to me. I got these two young ladies in the special ed program at our school, and they are in the severe program. And so they come up, and one of them's in kind of a stroller wheelchair type thing and has to wear a bib because he essentially drools, and she's not verbal at all. There's just not a whole lot there, you wouldn't think. But boy, she enjoys bringing me coffee. She can't hold the coffee herself, but they bring her up there and another friend of hers that also is not verbal and doesn't, but is able to walk, and they bring the coffee, and they have to push these big buttons. And the big buttons have recorded messages from their teacher that say things like, here's your coffee. And then they hand me the coffee, the teacher does, and then they have to push the button. And it's all they can do to move their hand. And I was relating that to our young people yesterday, what a blessing our health and the things that we have. But again, the innocence of those people. That too, they'll have that home one day in heaven with their God and their Creator. And there's a place for each and every one. We need to recognize the blessings of being in Christ, the blessing of the innocence that we can feel as Christians. We'll stumble like David. Again, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short, but we can be taken back. And we need to appreciate that and have that penitent spirit. So again this morning, if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, or if you are one that is a Christian, but you've fallen away, the gospel plan of salvation is very, very simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We hear it all the time, and we hear verses thrown at us all the time. I want us to look at them this morning and actually read them to make sure if there's anybody who's confused about any of these, that it's very clear how simple the plan is. Turn with me first to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. The first step of the simple plan that God has given us is to hear His Word, to hear the gospel plan. Our pew packers down here know the gospel plan is the good news. Why is it good news? Because you can be saved and have a hope each and every day of your life, knowing that you're going to heaven. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I would imagine each of you is holding God's Word in your hand, whether it's this book or whether it's an electronic device. And so you've heard the Word before. You've probably read it on your own, and encourage you to continue to read it, to grow thereby, or for those that, again, maybe haven't made that decision, keep reading, keep hearing. The more and more you hear it, maybe finally it will convict you enough to make that decision. So we must hear. And hearing comes through the Word of God. John 3:16. Again, I know you could recite it, but let's turn and look at it together. We talked just a week or so back in our class over here as well, and I made sure my students understood why it's important to be a good English student. And one of the reasons is to understand God's Word, you need to be a good reader. You need to understand literature. Because God's Word uses similes and metaphors and hyperbole and other figurative language. We need to make sure that we can read and understand God's Word. What a blessing it is that we can read and understand. It's not written on a real high level, so it's easy for us to understand. God is not a God of confusion. John 3:16 reads, again, know you know it, but let's look at it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, there's that second step, in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So again, hear God's Word, because it's through God's Word that we hear and we learn, that we need to believe. But that's not it. Some places will tell you, some people will tell you, we can stop there. But it wasn't just that Noah believed that the world was going to be flooded, but he actually followed through with doing something because he believed. The next step is repentance, and we've talked about that a lot this morning. David, a man after God's own heart, that penitent spirit. Luke 13:3. Let's turn and look at that. Luke 13:3. Jesus says that if you will not repent, you will likewise perish. Let's look at it together. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Perish is a word that has a very negative connotation. Again, as an English teacher, we talk a lot about denotation and connotation. Certain words, so negative. I don't know about you, but perishing doesn't sound like something I want to do with my eternal soul. But you will likewise perish if you do not repent. But God wants us to have that penitent spirit like David. Confess, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. This is beautiful to me, but also very scary at the same time. Jesus speaking again, and listen to this, He's going to be our mediator. He is when we go to God in prayer. He's also going to be our mediator that day on judgment. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That is awesome. That is awesome. If we will go about saying, I believe Jesus is God's Son, I'm a Christian, I serve Him, I love Him, He'll confess us. That is a great person to have standing on your behalf on that day of judgment. Read the next verse. As awesome as that is, this is just as scary. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's a great day coming. There's a sad day coming. We sing that song. And finally, Acts 2:38. To be added ultimately to the body of Christ and to be a baptized believer and one that is saved. Acts 2:38, these men were convicted in their heart by their sin, like David, and they were ready to change. And they said, men, what must we do? It won't be too many chapters later and men are convicted of their sin as well. And what do they do to Stephen? They kill him. So conviction of sin can take you one way or the other. You cannot like the way it sounds and you can continue to live an ungodly way. Or you can, like these men, ask, what must we do? And in verse 38, Peter says, as we say to you this morning, the same, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you drop down to verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, again, it's when you're baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. If you want that to be you, and you want the blessings that come through being a Christian, you've heard. Please believe, please repent, confess, and ultimately be baptized to have your sins washed away so that you too can be added to the kingdom of God and know that you have the hope of a home in heaven one day with Him. And if you've fallen away, we ask this morning too that you'll come, repent of those sins, confess those sins, and be forgiven of those as we pray for you and with you. If either of those needs are yours this morning, we ask that you'll come as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.